The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle was about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. It was his food. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore clothing of the poorest sort. Not a very fancy preacher. You know, today they judge ministries based on how, you know, people do. They judge people. They say, "Well, that looks like a blessed ministry. Look how wealthy it is. Look how wealthy their church is. Look how wealthy the minister is. God's really blessing them. Isn't that amazing?" That's the pollution of Americanism. That is the pollution of the mindset that says, what is prospering is what is good. But John was prospering in something better. Something better than money. He was prospering in righteousness and repentance from dead works and repentance from sins. He called out, the voice crying, preparing the way for the Lord, saying, "Repent." Repent means to think again or think after. It means to have a change of mind. He's saying, you need to reshuffle your thinking process in light of the gospel that I'm about to tell you. Gospel, remember, gospel just simply means good news. Preaching. He came in the wilderness preaching. What it means to preach? It means to proclaim as a herald. A preacher is someone who just is declaratively laying out a message, proclaiming it. And his message was declarative. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. He was preparing the way of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, for whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The message of John the Baptist. He preaching in the wilderness, people from the surrounding countryside and from the cities surrounding are all coming out. God basically, I think, because there's always people preaching, always people trying to take the place of God. What made John different? Was it that he dressed in rough garments? Was it that he said this or that? Or is it God putting in their hearts to really draw them out to him? But whatever, they came out. They were curious. They came confessing their sins. They were believing the preaching. They were repenting. I'm a covetous man. Wash. Be baptized. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, these are the religious elites of his time. They were coming to the baptism too. But he finds fault with them and says, tells them to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. What is fruit meet for repentance? Fruit that is suitable for repentance. Could be tears, a broken heart, things that accompany grief over sin, grieving of a godly sort, grieving that works repentance, that works a change of mind, a change of heart. Their hearts were unchanged. Undoubtedly, many of them had come down there to check him out, to see what he was doing. They stood there with their arms folded, looking down their noses at him, judging him. When, on the contrary, the word of God had come by John the Baptist not to be judged, but to judge others. He had come to judge them, you generation of vipers. It's a generation of vipers. Paul, that means offspring of vipers. Were they literally the children of Satan? Well, there's an understanding in the scriptures given of who the children of the devil are. Remember, John came preaching repentance. Repentance from sins, of course. If what makes you a serpent is a carnal thing, meaning your dad was descended from the devil, and therefore you're descended from the devil, then there's really not much you can do to repent, is there? You can't repent of your... I can't repent of being white, as they say. You know, I mean, I could feel bad about things done by my ancestors, I suppose. But I don't, because I'm not them. It's not about who your ancestors are. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 lays it out very simply. Let's make it from verse 7. It says, little children, let's read this like a children's book, okay? Little children, let no man deceive you. No, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous, is what he means. See, it is the doers of righteousness that are righteous. It is not those who simply say, well, I believe, and that makes me righteous. Now, someone's going to say to me, but Paul, it says, God, you know, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. True. But he also got up and left his country. If he had not done what he believed he ought to do, he would not have been righteous. See, if Abraham believed God and then didn't do what God wanted him to do, right, he wouldn't be righteous. But what if God wants us to believe something? Like, let's say he wants us to believe, in righteousness. I mean, I'm going to believe that Christ came to turn me from my sins and deliver me from my iniquities so that I would not do iniquity anymore, according to the scriptures. If I believe that, it's going to be imputed to me for righteousness, and it's also going to come to me, because that's how faith and promises work. But what if I refuse to believe? Will I be heir of the promise? Will I be righteous? Not at all. Verse 8, he that committeth sin, little children, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is not born of God, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. I'm talking about being born again. To truly be born again is to no longer be subject to carnal natures, to be subject to the carnal passions, to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world. And those are all allusions to scriptures. Titus. Titus chapter 2, I mentioned right in there. And others. You can look them up. If you aren't familiar with them, if it seems like a strange thing I'm saying to you, then you have not understood Christianity or the Bible. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Did you hear that? In this thing. This is the way in which you can manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Or this is the way they are manifested. This is how they are, how you can tell the difference. And Jesus tells a parable that gives the answer to this as well, but we'll save that for chapter 13. But in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, we want to know who the offspring of the serpent are, right? We want to know who the generation, because generation means brood or offspring. It doesn't mean like we think of like generation X, like a time period in which you're born. We usually think of it in terms of time, but it means a generation, meaning you've been generated by the serpent. You're the serpent's children. You want to know who the children of the devil are? Well, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. See, you got to be a doer. The reason the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite of Jesus' time, were of the serpent is because they were the doers of iniquity. They were the ones who did evil. And doing is in thought, it is in mind, it is in action. It is in attitude, it is in heart as well. Their hearts were evil. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart of man is the most difficult part. That's what the gospel speaks to, the heart of man, and to changing the heart of man. So who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, wait a second, Paul. Wait, you missed something there. It says, he that loveth not his brother. The way you talk is not very loving. Well, would you say the way that John talked to the Pharisees was very loving? You generation of vipers, you offspring of snakes. Well, that's not very loving. See, to be sharp isn't not to be loving. I tell you, John was a man, what would be loving? To say to the Sadducees, oh, yo, hey, let's go hang out, man. You've come to my baptism. Excellent. Well, what do you think? I mean, it's pretty cool, eh? Would you like to be baptized? You don't have to be baptized. Hey, that's cool. Man, you know, maybe we can hang out a while. We could talk about Jesus. Or maybe not. We could talk about what you like. Yeah, we could talk about the things you like. Why don't you come hang with us a while, and maybe we'll get to know each other. And then maybe you get baptized. Well, you don't have to if you don't want to. Of course not. Is that more loving to you? Is that the idea of loving to accommodate and to make someone feel comfortable? Now, it's good to accommodate and make guests comfortable, so on and so forth. But I mean, in the face of sinfulness and of such wickedness as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to be anything less than delivering a sharp rebuke, a sharp, hey, this is what's wrong, you need to do this, would be hatred. It is hatred to sit idly by. It is hatred. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and your brother even more. And these were John's brothers. I mean, they were of the same nation. They're the same nation of Israel. Contrary to what some people might say. But they had Abraham as their father, as John had Abraham for his father. And don't give me any nonsense about mingling seeds. I just explained from 1 John chapter 3 how you understand the serpent seed according to New Testament doctrine. Don't bring in other doctrines. Don't bring in strange doctrines. Take the doctrines of the apostles. Those are your authority. You want to know who the children of God are and the children of the devil? Go to 1 John chapter 3. It explains it without any input from false teachers. And from those who would pervert your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's very simple. The message never changes. It is righteousness and godliness that pleases God. It is sinfulness and iniquity that destroys you, that brings about death. So he is loving them by warning them. Who has warned you? I'm going to warn you now. No one has warned you hitherto. What other preachers have come saying, you Pharisees and Sadducees? Who has warned you? Why are you even here? Has someone warned you? I wonder if this is a bit of a mock. I don't know. Their fruits were not suitable for repentance. They weren't coming there to repent. At least not many of them. It says many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They'd come. And they were watching, judging. But they got more than they bargained for, I suppose. Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. Their lineage, and his whole point is, God can raise up of these stones, children of Abraham. It doesn't matter who your father is. And the message of the gospel in the New Testament is that breaking down of those barriers between Jews and Gentiles. God in the Old Testament had focused on one nation, and that was a shadow of the focus on the elect. It is one people brought out from all nations, instead of one nation called out from all nations. So people of every nation could be heirs of eternal life and become the sons of God, as Christ gave us power to become. But that is by the faith of him. Whereas in the Old Testament, everyone was justified by faith in the old days, as it said in Hebrews chapter 11. But it was only out of that nation that God really called people. Though even in the Old Testament, there are examples of Gentiles, but the overall covenant was with them. The new covenant is different. It isn't a nation. Now God is writing his laws into the hearts of his people. He is calling forth his people from out from among all nations and out from among all backgrounds, whether male or female, bond or free, small or great. Not many great are called. But hey, God does call all. God can make of anything of a child of God. So he doesn't need you. You're not special. You know, that's the thing he's saying. They think they're special because of who their father was. And I say to those who put a lot of stock in physical descent, don't be foolish. John is saying he's making light of their physical descent. And those other doctrines are so, I'm alluding to these other doctrines for the sake of those who still studied, who are students of my ex-teacher, the only teacher I ever really had, Dr. Arnold Murray. And I make those illusions for their sake, because I know those people come around my website. It's important for you to understand that the doctrines of Christ are very simple and straightforward. You don't need to bring in all kinds of suppositions. 1 John 3, it explains exactly what the children of the devil are. It's sin. It's nothing else. It's not whose DNA you carry. Don't be so silly. Verses 10, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He's going to chop things down. I like the prophets, because the prophets come to chop things down and burn things up. And I love that. I love it. Because when I see the things in the world to me, the churches and the monetary system, the banks, I want to burn it all down. I want to see it all burned down. I want to see it chopped down, broken in half, chopped into little pieces, and then put to the fire. I delight in it. I am ready for revenge. Oh, but Paul, I know, because I love righteousness. I hate iniquity. The earth is swimming in iniquity. It's brimming in iniquity. And sin is overflowing. And it's coming to the full. And the days are coming and are not far off when the kingdom of heaven will be coming again. This time without sin. This time for good. This time to execute vengeance. This time to bring about fire and destruction. And bringing about the new. We're going to cleanse the earth. The trees that do not bring forth good fruit meet for repentance, the fruits of righteousness and holiness and godliness, if those things are not present, they're going to be burned in the fire. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. I'm baptizing you with water to wash away, to clean, but there's one who's coming after me who's mightier. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. That's like a low servitude position. I had a guy who carries my shoes, the guy who puts things on my feet. He's like, I'm not even worthy to be... his foot shoe putter on her. But he's going to baptize you with fire. Fire is also a cleaner. It purges. You know, the metals are purified by gold. Impurities are removed. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost and power and fire. The Holy Ghost is power. It is power over sin. It does things to you that bring you to a place where you become more like Christ, where you begin to grow up into Him, until I receive the Holy Ghost with the speaking of tongues, as according to the apostles got. I did not have any progress in my life. I was always spinning in circles, never being able to get out of the loop I was in of sin and unrighteousness and no victory. And my understanding was darkened in the scriptures. I did not understand the fullness of what was being said. But when the Holy Ghost came, it changed everything. His fan is in his hand. See, his fan, that is the winnowing fan, the fan which is used to blow the grain. Because it was like a winnowing, like you would lift up the grain into the air with the husks still on it, and in the air they would kind of be separated, and the wind would come and blow away the lighter husk, and the dense seed would fall to the ground, and they would kind of flip it up and flip it up and flip it up, and then the wind coming through, a nice wind, would blow all the chaff away. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to cleanse that floor. He's going to clean up afterwards. See, he's going to take the grain and put it into his grain receptacle, the garner. He's going to take the chaff that's going to be all piled up outside, and he's going to burn it. He's going to burn it with unquenchable fire. That is the truth about what God does. It is about life and death. It is about burning with unquenchable fire. Fire that cannot be quenched. Because everyone, if you burn something with unquenchable fire, that means the thing is completely burned. He's going to burn down the trees. He's going to destroy utterly. He's not going to, slowly roast on medium heat. No, it is unquenchable fire. It is the fire of destruction. It is a fire that separates you from existence. When then cometh Jesus from Galilee, because the gift of God is eternal life. You see, no man has immortality. They try to talk about immortal souls. These doctrines are foreign to the doctrines of the apostles. The fact the apostles themselves said, God only has immortality. Men are not immortals. Christianity is about obtaining immortality. You see, there's that stark difference. There's life and death, immortality and mortality. There's no sort of in-between. We aren't all immortal and some going to suffer. It's a total corruption. It is a total departure from the doctrines taught by the apostles and prophets. I just got done teaching all the epistles of the apostles of the New Testament. Everything between Acts and Revelation, you know, Romans, Corinthians, all the way through Hebrews, Peter, John, Jude. You know, and I didn't see any of this that they say. And we will also explore in the doctrine of Christ. What does Christ teach? What does he say about the end of judgment? What is the judgment of the wicked? What is the judgment of the righteous? The righteous inherit eternal life, and the wicked will die. They will die a first death and a second death. And the two are the same. Meaning the characteristics of death are always the same. In death, your thoughts perish. In death, there's darkness and blackness. In death, there's separation from God. Because God, there's no place while you exist that you can be separate from God. It says, where can I go to hide myself from thee, O Lord? This is from the Psalms. I forgot the exact Psalm, but you can look it up. If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. But according to the Apostle Paul, the end of the wicked is eternal destruction from his presence. God's presence is everywhere. Even hell, or, you know, the term is commonly understood, is not the truth of what hell is. Because Jesus himself spent 3 days in hell, which just meant he was dead in the grave. But the language has been so corrupted that there is it's hard to even use that word without make people immediately misunderstanding and coming at it with presumptions based on cultural things and things they see in movies and things they think they know, but they know nothing. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God testifying to the Son of the Son's pleasure to God. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. You know, if there was ever, you know, these days they have arguments about whether people should be baptized or not. Some people say, no, you don't need to be baptized. Other people say, yes, you got to be baptized. Well, what should it be, in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, there's no name in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in the titles of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. So to baptize someone in the name of Jesus Christ is to baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that is the name by which we know God. There is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. John. But anyways, you know, what about immersion? Well, Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. He was in the water and he came up out of the water. And baptism is supposed to be a picture of his burial and death for us. So we are showing his death. So we want to be buried under the water when we're baptized. All right? But Jesus, as if there was anyone who didn't need to be baptized, Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. Ah, but you know what? If he hadn't been baptized, he would have needed to repent of something. He would have needed to repent of not being baptized. Because Jesus says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All that is righteous becomes me. So it was righteous of him to be baptized. If it is righteous for Christ to be baptized, then it is righteous for me to be baptized. Christ fulfilled it. And I want to be like him. So I do what he did. I think that is a good conscience. An evil conscience to me says, you don't need to be baptized. If you have opportunity to be baptized, why not be baptized? Would we not be fulfilling all righteousness? You know, and fulfilling one more thing? I think it becomes me to fulfill all righteousness as well. It certainly does. If Christ thought it was more righteous for him to be baptized than not, who am I to say I don't need it? Say, well, Paul, what about the thief on the cross? There were two thieves on the cross. One repented and one didn't. And one said, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. And the other one, he did not say anything good to. And people always use that as an example. And they say, well, Christ said that he would be with him in paradise. So what? He wasn't baptized. Well, one, we don't know that he wasn't baptized. But two, let's presume he wasn't. Well, he had no opportunity. God can forgive people on whatever basis he wants. So do you have to be baptized for God to have mercy on you? No, because God has mercy on us before we're baptized to bring our hearts to a place of repentance. Because not everyone's heart is prepared for repentance. If our hearts are hardened, then God has not stepped into our lives to change us, to make us ready for the gospel. So we are without him and we are stuck and we are in bad shape. So God comes to us first, always. God must be merciful to us first, always. That is the grace of God. The grace of God brings salvation, not my repentance. So it's the grace of God in the heart of that thief to turn him, to say those things. And it was the grace of God to forgive his sins and allow him to enter paradise without having to do anything else. But he did follow the Lord in his death. You know, he did have some works. I'll tell you that. He didn't say, you are saved, now get down off the cross. It was good enough. God deemed it good enough. But I'm not going to say to myself, well, I'm going to make that judgment myself and say I don't need to be baptized when I have opportunity to be baptized. So if you have opportunity to be baptized, you ought to be baptized, I say. If you want to say otherwise, like I said, if there was anyone who didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus Christ. But as far as I can see, I never see anyone saying, oh, baptism is done away with. We don't need to be baptized. There are many references to baptism in the epistles of Paul and others, so it is well to be baptized. They say, is it necessary for salvation? Not absolutely, but I suppose if you have opportunity, it's surely... You judge. Is it necessary for you to fulfill all righteousness? Well, I don't have to fulfill all righteousness. Well, then don't. And see where it gets you. We'll let you be the experiment. All right? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending and lighting on him like a dove. As Luke says, in bodily shape like it. It took a form and descended on him, and he saw it, and the voice. Now, to some people, there's one of the main errors people make about Jesus, is some people think, mistakenly, that Jesus Christ and the Father are one and the same, that there's no distinction between them at all, that the Father basically impersonates the Son, that the Son was the Father. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But you got to remember, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Father is invisible. No man has seen the Father at any time, except that you see the Son. That is the only thing you will see that is approximate to the Father. So Jesus is the Father to us, meaning to our eyes. But to him, the Father is other. From the perspective of Christ, what we see is Christ sees the Holy Spirit descending on him. Is the only person who saw this was Christ, as far as I know. It doesn't say the crowd saw it. It says he saw it. Right? So he sees the descending. Well, it also says that John saw it. The one upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending and resting, he is the one. So that's in another place. But even so, and maybe it was for the witness of John, but look at the voice from heaven and so on and so forth. Why is this being done? It is, if it was other than I'm saying, this is all confusing. Why is the Spirit descending in a shape like a dove? And why is a voice coming from heaven? Why doesn't the voice come out of his chest or something? You know, why is it coming from up there? To cause misunderstanding? God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. I tell you, people who think they know what God is and try to simplify God into forms that man can understand and try to take away from him the way in which he reveals himself to us. Because God has revealed himself to us in the person of Father and Son and Spirit. You know, but this Father, though, he's the invisible God. Though you can see the Spirit. The Spirit is also invisible, but it takes shape. So I'm not going to try to put God into some sort of box. You know, the Spirit of God is not always a dove. You know, or something, or like an, it's not an animal per se. I mean, it talks about the seven spirits of God. There's a lot of mystery. God is much bigger than we are. There's no way you can sum up God in, in 100 words or less. It's just vain to attempt. The scriptures are sufficient, and let us take the information given in the scriptures and form our opinion based on what we see, what we observe. We see this. Okay? This leads me to believe in distinctions. Not to take anything away from the divinity of the Son. Of course, Jesus is God. Of course, he's the image of God. He that has seen me, that has seen the Father. That is true. But apparently, he that hath heard me can hear the Father, but the Father can also speak from other places. And was the Son just doing this as a charade, as a sort of deception, as like a ventriloquist, throwing his voice? Let's not get into that sort of... God revealed himself with these distinctions, and it's acceptable to receive it that way. Everybody wants to nail God down, and I object. I really do. Let's just take it as it is, okay? We're not going to draw conclusions or make doctrines and try to make... You know, man always wants to make God describable in man's terms. And I'm of the opinion that... while to some degree we can discern him in our terms, to say that at some point our terms fail, that we are not taking in his fullness. And a lot of times I think, especially when we go into area, when we start multiplying the words and using terms not contained in the scriptures, we begin to take things for granted. And I don't like to do that.